Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Worldview for the Marketplace. This is Session 10, entitled Where is the Value? With Dennis Peacock.
The Lord bless you. This is Dennis Peacock. I trust you have recovered from some of the intensity of some of what we dealt with in our last teaching, especially the comments that I made about the ethics of evolution and how the survival of the fittest philosophy is undermining and destroying Christian civilization. I am recording these tapes here during the pre-Christmas days of 2002, and it's interesting, while I just left the recording studio here and went into the other section of our office, our staff was sitting around the table having a meeting and praying and sharing how in the department stores this year there is virtually no Christmas music. And the concern is that Christian music is a violation of the separation of church and state, and people would object to Christian Christmas carols. Now, what do you think that did to my sense of the pain and prophetic anguish I feel about what is happening to the United States of America and Western culture and the world in general as we are removing the salt and the light of the gospel from the culture? Well, let's pray. This lesson number 10 is entitled, Where is the Value? Which is a very, very appropriate question. This is under the general stewardship skills, which is a part of the threefold cord of revelation, relationships, and stewardship, forming the general foundation of our maturity in Christ. And the question of this lesson is, where is the value? And Master Principle number 10 states that service is the foundation of every successful ministry. Service is the foundation of every successful ministry. And the key concepts we are going to be dealing with here in this lesson is what God values for people is what Christians in the marketplace should excel in providing for them. I want to say that again. What God values for people is what Christians in the marketplace should excel in providing for them. Well, let's pray. Father, we know that you are the God of history and that while things look dark, there are positive things going on and your kingdom is advancing and we rejoice in that. But Lord, our cry to you and the reason we are doing this teaching and listening to these tapes and digging into the material and studying the scriptures, we know that unless you build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the building of your house, the building of your kingdom in Christ, is advanced by the power of your word and the power and the ministry of your saints empowered by the Spirit of God. So, Lord, let us have an ear to hear. Let us hear as disciples, listen with a mind to mastery and a mind to action, a mind to doing and building upon these things, these truths, Lord. Build in us a truly Christian worldview so that every facet of our lives will emanate and come from your word, empowered by cleansed motives and biblical values. We thank you, Lord, for the privileges we have as Christians to steward the wonderful truths of the gospel and all the responsibility that you've given us. Oh, Lord, may we steward that which is on loan from you and return it to you with increase as you are developing eternal character and eternal skills in us. And, Lord, we pray for the lost that out of what you are doing in us, we would manifest your gospel to those who do not yet know you. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen. Amen. Where is the value? That's the question. The four primary ideas or axioms of truth that we're going to be dealing with in this lesson. Number one, whoever truly serves leads. whoever truly serves leads. And that, of course, aligns itself with the master principle number 10, that service is the foundation of every truly successful ministry. Principle number 2, believers are to value and promote what God values and promotes, not mammon. We are to be promoting what God values and promotes, not what mammon wants valued or promoted. Number 3, success is related to our service of God. If we truly serve Him, He releases fruitfulness to our assigned tasks and destiny. Success is related to our service to God. And if we truly serve Him, He releases fruitfulness to our assigned tasks and destiny. And number 4, successful people and organizations live in the question, where is the value in what we are doing? That's critical. Number 4, successful people and organizations, even in the world, I might add, not just successful relative to being run by Christians. And now we're back to the generic truth that the laws of the kingdom work, even if unbelievers make them work. God honors those laws. Successful people and organizations live in the question, where is the value in what we are doing, or what we are producing, or the service we are offering? Well, let me begin in what may appear to you to be one of the most unlikely places in the world to teach on where is the value, and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently, not just teach them, but teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. By the way, let me ask you, what are your mealtime conversations at home? Do they align themselves with this? And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Now, why would I begin with Deuteronomy 6? I'll tell you why. Because the heart of what I want you to get out of this basic biblical worldview stuff relative to the question of where is the value is really point 4, that successful people and successful organizations live in the question, where is the value in what we are doing? And that is precisely what Moses is commanding the children of Israel to do when they come into the promised land. And he goes on here in Deuteronomy 6 to elaborate more on that. He said, I want you to live in the question, are we obeying God's word? And I want that question brought up at the dinner table. I want it on your clothes. I want you to wear phylacteries. I want you to wear emblems on your head of the law. I want it on the doorpost of your house. I want you to be immersed, submerged, bathed, inundated. I want you surrounded by the question, are we obeying these laws? And in economics, as Christians, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us living in and surrounded by the question, where are we bringing biblical value to those that we are working with? Where are we bringing biblical values to our family? How are we doing that? Because the truth is that service is the foundation of every successful ministry, and we want to serve by bringing what God values to other people. And like Moses is commanding, we want to be surrounded by that question. Well, let's go ahead. And again, I would remind you that down here at the bottom of the sheet, you are called to co-manage God's creation in Christ, Romans 8:17, that we need to study, train, and obey. You've seen this now for 10 lessons. I haven't said anything about it up until now. I'm wondering how observant you've been. But when I was asking the Lord, what is the one scripture that you want me to make sure that they drill and reinforce and live in the question of, live in the measurement of our lives against, it's this scripture, knowing that we are called to co-manage God's creation in Christ, and that in order to do that, we have to study, train, and obey. I'm sure numbers of you noticed it before, but now I want to spring why I did it. If you could photocopy this and cut this out and put it somewhere in your house, inscribe it, write it with calligraphy, do a good job, but quote Romans 8:17 as a foundation not only of your business, but your ministry and your family, that you and I are called to be and to empower others to co-manage Christ's creations here on this earth, and that we are to be preparing for the management of His things in eternity, because we're called as sons and daughters, as joint heirs, co-owners of that which Christ secured for us in His obedience at Calvary. And in order to do that, we're going to have to study, we're going to have to train, and we're going to have to obey. Amen. Well, let's look at our first proposition here. Where is the value? Master Principle 10. The overview of the lesson, Roman numeral 1. This lesson concerns itself with what all of us hopefully know and are endeavoring to practice, and that is that serving God and people by caring for their needs God's way is what the game is about. And we're going to be examining God's revealed heart of love through His enabling nature. Love must ultimately be defined as enabling people to fulfill their lives and destiny in God's will for them. I want to say that again. Love must ultimately be defined as enabling people to fulfill their lives and destiny in God's will for them. Not our will for them, not somebody else's will for them, but God's will for them. Bring up a child in the way they should go, according to what God has shown they should go, and they won't forget it when they're old. They'll return. Number 2, God blesses people and organizations that operate through His principle of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter. God blesses people and organizations that operate through His principle of love. We're also going to be dealing with at length with the various concepts surrounding the notion of value. What is value? And we're going to attempt to define some of the things God says He values. We're going to deal with the alleged relativity of value. And we'll be discussing the truth that successful people and organizations are preoccupied with bringing true value to all that they touch. So let's shift now to Roman numeral 2, proposition number 1. Whoever truly serves leads. God is in the business of promoting servant leaders. Now, Matthew 7:12, I want you to look it up and imagine why I put it there. And I'm sure John 14:6 will be a bit of a mystery, but let me just quote it to you here. Again, I believe in memorizing Scripture, if not literally, certainly memorizing it conceptually in both. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, what I have come to believe is that the way of God precedes the truth of God. That is, you can't understand theology correctly if without obeying God. Out of obedience comes revelation. John 7:17, out of obedience comes revelation. If you want to know my teaching, do my will. Okay? And out of obedience comes truth, and out of truth comes life. So, what I'm saying is, the life that is in caring for people, the life that is in leadership and the principle of increased responsibility produces increased fellowship with God. That's why being a leader is a high privilege, because God is allowing you to know Him in leadership dimensions that you don't know Him until you begin to lead. That the fruit of that is obedience leading to revelation, which gives you life. And the more we obey, the better we obey, the fuller we obey, the more revelation we get, the more revelation we get, the more life is in us, and the more life is in us, the greater our sphere of leadership. Now that's why I put John 14:6 in there. I trust you follow what I said. The so-called golden rule, properly understood, truly is golden. From God's vantage, doing unto others means treating them according to His standards, not ours. When He says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, that could be a very corrupting, immoral, or amoral statement to an immoral person. The presupposition, the assumption that God is making here is, I want you to treat other people the way you want me to treat you. It means treating others according to God's standards, not ours, because ours are often seriously flawed, to be euphemistic and to be kind. If you truly love someone, you will give them to the best of your ability what the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit say they need, rather than what you say or even they say they need. So how many of you besides me are grateful that God hears and doesn't answer prayer? Yes, I said doesn't answer, because you and I have prayed some of the dumbest prayers, and thank God He hasn't answered them. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 8, the Spirit has to intercede for us because we don't even know what to ask or how to ask. James picks that theme back up in James 1. We ask and we ask amiss. I thank God for the prayers that He's answered, and I thank God for the prayers He hasn't answered, because later I came to see that I was praying for the wrong thing. And thank you, Jesus, that you didn't grant it. That's true. Now, if that's the way God relates to us, it's the way He expects us to relate to other people. We don't necessarily give people what they're asking for. We give people what God wants them to have as revealed in the Word, and as the Holy Spirit tells us what we need to give to them. If a heroin addict wants heroin, if I love him, I'm not going to give him heroin. Simply because somebody wants something doesn't mean that you serve them by giving that to them. And we'll pick that truth up here near the end of this teaching. If you truly love someone, you're going to give them to the best of your ability what the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit say they need, rather than what they say they need. So when we talk about whoever serves leads, we're not talking about serving in corruption. We're talking about serving according to God's standards. So-called servant leadership, then, to be biblical, should achieve the following things. Number one, it shouldn't be selfishly motivated by the Machiavellian notion of stooping to lead. There is a famous dictum, she stoops to conquer. That is, if you're serving so that you can lead people, that's Machiavelli, of course, a 16th century Italian political theorist who actually wrote the first Western manual in Western culture, probably in the world, but certainly the best first Western culture book on counseling rulers how to rule according to so-called enlightened self-interest, or ruling by concealing, not revealing, ruling by what you want to achieve rather than what the people think you're trying to do. So we use the word Machiavellian, which means hidden motives or motives other than what you reveal. Now, I've seen that in the church. I've seen people who stoop to conquer, who will wash feet in order to get into a position of power. And they'll never stay there in the long run, because service cannot be selfish if it's going to truly be biblical service. So we're not serving so that we can capture people that we're serving. You read the history of men like Hitler. You read the history of some of the great criminals who created gangs and followings. They came in and they served everybody, but their motivation was serving so they could capture, not serving so they could empower and enable. I trust that that's clear. The motives for our service are critical. And again, that's when I allude to the spinning back kicks and all that stuff. You know, the issue is motives, friend. God deals with the foundation of your motives. Our intelligence and our skill levels actually become our enemies if they're driven by unbiblical motives. Number two, some people, in order to lead, let me take number two and rearrange it on the spot. Some people, in an attempt to lead, will promote disrespect for authority. They'll promote disrespect for the executive function of decision-making by promoting pure democracy. Now, I want to remind us, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a theocracy. You and I, you know, and the masses of God's kids are not going to vote him in or out of office. We're not going to vote who the spiritual leaders in the church are going to be. The leadership in the church is selected by God and recognized by man. God is the author of leadership, not democracy. Now, there are leaders, and I've seen this as well, who will come in and undermine the spiritual authority in an organization, promoting everybody ought to have a say in this, and we all ought to do this, and power to the people, right on, and all that kind of stuff. And they appear to be serving people, but I have taken note of the fact that the people who undercut existing authority always seem to end up wanting to take authority once the existing authority has been removed. Isn't that interesting? Number two, while it's not well written, I trust you cut me some slack here. I missed this in proofing it. But it's aligned with the number one principle of Machiavellian rulership of stooping to take control, undercutting authority of someone else so that you can establish your own authority. Our goal in leadership is to maximize self-government. Our goal in leadership is to maximize the ownership of the projects and the enterprise of the people, to maximize group input under proper vertical authority, to model godliness, to promote accountability with consequences and rewards, and to model and promote a disciplined life and a disciplined lifestyle. A genuine leader, a true leader, is not somebody who is serving so as to take control or trying to undercut existing authority so as to take control. A true leader is somebody that honors government, honors existing authority, honors self-government, and honors the empowering of people so as to govern more and more themselves. Maturity is the process of taking greater and greater responsibility for your own decisions and greater responsibility for the consequences of your decisions, not blaming somebody else or seeking to undercut their authority in your life. C. Leadership is designed by God to cut a path and show a way to live, think, and act. And now we're back to John 14:6. The way is how I live. The truth is how I think. Life is revealed in the way that I act. This should be true of us in our families, our churches, and all the organizations in which we influence or participate. We're trying to cut a path by the grace of God and demonstrate biblical thinking, biblical living, biblical acting. Or, in this order, biblical living, thinking, and acting. Business or industry leaders are not true leaders because they are the first to do something or achieve something. They are leaders if they demonstrate a new way to create more value for more people in a more efficient manner. That's a mouthful right there. You could write a whole book proving this statement. Maybe somebody here will be called to do that. Who are the true leaders? The true leaders are not somebody who is a leader because they're necessarily the first to do something or achieve something. You can do that sometimes just out of raw, natural, God-given talent. A true leader is somebody who demonstrates a new way to create more value for more people in a more efficient manner. Now you're talking about genuine leadership, is empowering people with a new effectiveness, a new efficiency, and a new breadth of influence. That is leadership. Now the world says service can be an important means to achieving one's goals. There's Machiavellian thinking right there. There's selfishness underneath the service. Service can be an important way of achieving one's goals. Beyond that, in terms of value, value and beauty are in the eyes of the beholder. How many times have you heard that? Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Well, there's a measure of truth in that, but it certainly isn't absolutely true because corrupt people find corrupt beauty and value it. Okay? The addendum to that kind of thinking is if people want it, sell it. We're going to deal with that a little later. If people want it, sell it. That's the extrapolation. That's the corollary of the assumption that if somebody wants something or finds value in it, who are we to judge? We shouldn't judge. Don't judge. Judge not lest you be judged. Again, misquoting out of context Matthew 7:1. Our business application relative to whoever serves leads is this, is that internal service to employees and investors, remember transformation takes place in the kingdom from the bottom up and the inside out. If we're going to serve, we should begin by serving those that we're working with and those that have invested in us. And external service to customers, that is whatever product or service we're offering to people outside of our organization, and to our business partners, those things determine the true value of the company. It's the amount of internal service, the amount of service to our customers, and service to our business partners that truly determines the value of the company, not what the stock market says. Again, would to God, and I know that there are numbers of Christians who are involved in investment counseling, may God raise up an army of godly investment counselors who analyze the nature of a business investment, not simply by rate of return, which, by the way, is not the most fundamental evaluation of the value of a good investment in a company. The best evaluation is the degree to which you can see the management is following biblical principles in terms of the way they manage and care for the people within the organization, the way that they value their customers and investors, and the way that they are seeking to empower everyone that they touch. Now you've got the basic criteria from which square one evaluates, do I invest in this person or this organization or not? Rate of return is a transitory thing, folks. That is not what you look first to discover. Roman numeral 3, believers are to value and promote what God values and promotes, not mammon. Mammon is commonly understood by those who have studied this issue to actually be a demonic personage in the ancient world. Mammon is not an idea or a concept. Mammon is an empowered demonic force, a person. If this is true, and it is, mammon is a being who is closely linked with controlling the financial systems of Satan's world government. Who is managing Satan's world financial government? A demonic spirit of mammon. It is also true that this spirit makes us anxious. Matthew 6 is all about Jesus telling you, don't be anxious about this, don't be anxious about that, don't be anxious about that. You know that the identifying characteristic of mammon is not just greed, it's anxiousness. As a matter of fact, greed is driven by an anxiousness that if you acquire this and this and more, then you will finally come to contentment. If I only have this, if I only have that, if I can get that car, get that degree, get that house, then I will be free of this anxiousness. anxiousness is the clear evidence of a driving mammon spirit relative to economics. It drives us with a spirit of never enough. And again, my friend Earl Pitts has got some wonderful material on this, and if you'll contact us, we'll help you contact him if you do not now know how to do so. This anxiousness is also a prime cause for a weak or failing walk in Christ. Matthew 13:22, for the cares and concerns and worries of this world choke out the seed. We're now back into the parable of the sowers. Mammon chokes out the word of God by an anxious spirit. Please look up those verses. Wise Christians will leave businesses, investments, or services that cater to vanity. Now, I want to underscore what I said. They'll leave. You'll flee. You'll make a planned exodus. You'll make a planned exit. Wise Christians will leave or will never join businesses, investments, or services that cater to vanity, pure materialism, greed, novelty, or impurity. How do I know? Who do I work for? Well, is the enterprise that you're going to work for, is it catering to vanity, pure materialism, greed, novelty, or impurity? Now, here's a basic worldview, Bible worldview concept relative to economics. We should not expect God to bless or support an enterprise catering to man's fallen nature. Is that clear? Why would we expect God to bless or support an enterprise that is catering to man's fallen nature? As God continues to judge materialism, greed, dishonest financial reporting, our exporting of sin around the world. How many of you know that America is now the world's largest exporter of sin through our media, through our movies, through our music? It's a good time to connect with honest people and honest products and services before the flood waters rise. He that has an ear, she that has an ear, let them hear. It's a good time right now to invest in honest people who are producing goods and services that do not cater to man's fallen nature. You say, Dennis, but I'm trained in such and such a field. Well, take that training and redeem it. You ask God to connect you with somebody who has not got an enterprise that is catering to man's fallen nature. You know what? You'll be amazed how faithful He is to reconnect you where you should be. Believers should be thinking about three things. We're back to Deuteronomy 6, having the law on the doorposts of our house. Believers should be thinking about three things beyond what's already been mentioned in terms of creating a more biblical social economic system. Number one, we should be preoccupied as we mature with the creation of Christian economics with a high turnover of internal goods and services and barter. In working in Africa and working with third world nations, I'm trying to convince these people we can build a Christian economy here. We can produce a high turnover of goods within ourselves. We can produce a large amount of services, and people that don't have currency, we can get into a barter system. We can leverage you out of poverty if you will primarily only buy, sell, and serve with other Christians that are in this economy. You want to leverage yourself out of debt? Close your economic circle. Close your economic system. You can't do it totally, but you can do it enough to make a big difference. You can trade skills for skills and not have to trade money. If you don't have money, trade your skill within this economy. Secondly, we need to look at gleaning possibilities for the needy. God's basic system beyond the tithe, the social tithe, and by the way, you may, you know, have struggles with R.J. Rushdoony and Reconstructionism, and I don't consider myself a Reconstructionist, but I'm very grateful for what a lot of those writers gave us. They challenged us in ways that we need to be challenged. R.J. Rushdoony wrote an incredible book called Dominion Through Tithing, or Tithing and Dominion. And one of the things that he points out is not only the poor tax that Israel experienced, but the whole issue of redemptive gleaning. You will remember that those that had fields, and by the way, it was an agrarian culture, were told that they could not do a second picking. When you harvested, you got what was ripe, and that was it, and you left the rest for the poor. And you didn't harvest the corners of your fields. Now, you didn't gather that stuff and put it in a big warehouse and tell the poor to come and get it, because that would be violating the principle of reward for investment of labor. The poor were expected to go out and glean. They were expected to invest their work in order to receive not only what they could eat, but what they could also sell. This wasn't just about feeding people at a rescue mission. The gleaning system gave you a chance to get enough material, if you were diligent, that you could sell that excess food to other people and begin to build up an enterprise. See, if we're going to build a Christian economy in the world that rivals the economy of mammon, we're going to have to come up with creative ways in a manufacturing technological culture. How do we produce gleaning? And those of you with a passion for social justice, start knocking down the doors of heaven as to how to do this. And obviously we've got some ideas. Number three, discipling and apprenticing for qualified people as a part of the academic training. Do you understand what indentured servitude was in Israel? Indentured servitude was not slavery based on racism like we had here in America. What it was when you were poor and could not provide, what you'd do is you would go to somebody who had goods and services and you would ask them for a 7-year contract that you would work for them. Okay? Now, why would you say that? Why do I want to work for somebody else? Now, this is so simple once you see it. Why did those people that you were going to put yourself under for 7 years by contract, why would you want to work for them? Because they had stewardship skills you didn't have. You're not just asking them for wages. You're asking to be discipled by them. Indentured servitude, friend, was about discipleship. That was the primary point. Not working for somebody to have them take care of you and be yes a man, yes a boss on the plantation. You were signing a contract. They were expected to disciple you in what they knew and their skills and then release you in 7 years. Now, at the end of that 7 years, if you wanted to stay on and work for them with the possibility of becoming an inheritor, okay, because in Israel you could adopt somebody as a son or a daughter that was not a blood relative. It happened all the time. In fact, it was a major part of their culture. You could adopt somebody as a spiritual son or a daughter, and because you loved them or wanted to work in the blessing of what their material wealth had produced and the atmosphere of righteousness that they produced, and you wanted to stay under that umbrella of blessing, you could then go and you'd have a dowel put in your ear and you would be a slave to them for life. And they could free you at will and they could give you a major portion, if not all, of their inheritance. And that did happen. But the point is, the welfare system of Israel was based on giving people a grub stake, so to speak, excess seed corn, if you will, that if they were diligent, they would not just feed themselves, but they'd glean excess material beyond what they needed, they'd sell it and they would begin. And if they didn't do that, they would come into an indentured servitude relationship for the skills that that person was going to give. Now, how do we do that in this country? How do we do that in the nation? How do we get Christians to see the genius of that kind of a welfare system that empowers people rather than making them dependent? Gee, could I be advocating a political platform here? I think I could be. Those are the three things we're looking for, is the development of a closed-circle Christian economic system where necessary and possible, where believers primarily trade goods and services within a closed circle of themselves so that the velocity of their currency recirculates again and again and again within the Christian community, and we get into the velocity of money and, you know, from an ethnic point of view, it's very interesting stuff. I'm not going to get into it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Secondly, the gleaning possibilities for the needy and the empowering of people through discipleship in that way as the third thing. Now, the world says business should be about giving people what they want and stimulating their need for it. Welcome to Madison Avenue. But our kingdom economics, biblical economics, says the true service and value of any enterprise is the degree to which its products and services embody God's purposes for people. We'll say that again. Mammon says business should be about giving people what they want and stimulating their need for it. Salt their oats. If they want heroin, give them the purest heroin you can give them because it increases the addiction. There's pure, rugged old capitalism speaking. And, you know, again, I trust you understand I'm for the market and I shouldn't have to justify myself now. But raw old rugged capitalism, where the primary motivation is profit and survival of the fittest, then salt their oats and create a greater need. No, that's not biblical economics. Biblical economics is what are the things that God wants these people to have? What are the values He wants? And, you know, God blesses the unjust. He makes the sun and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is not wanting unsaved people to suffer. Our economics is measured by people getting true value from a godly point of view. All right, let's go to Roman numeral number 4. Principle number 3. Success is related to our service to God. And if we truly serve God, He then releases to our assigned tasks and our destiny blessing. He releases fruitfulness. He makes what we are doing fruitful. As Acts 17:26 tells us, God has created a design and a destiny not only for individuals but whole nations and whole people groups. And you saw that if you were diligent to look up this scripture when we were talking about people groups dispossessing other people groups and how God is ultimately in control of that in history. Value or success must then be measured against God's design and God's destiny for individuals, families, churches, businesses, nations, and people groups. If we're going to talk about value, it's got to be determined by God. What does God want this people group to have? What does God want this church to have? What does God want this family or this nation to have? What are the special blessings that He wants us to sow into that are part of His design for this people or this organization? That concept, if you hear what I'm saying, that concept raises the question of the need to discover God's intended purpose for people, for things, for organizations, and to follow the DNA of that discovery. Keeping that DNA as the guideline for how we will serve them in fulfilling their destiny. What am I saying? I'm saying you discover a need in people that is God ordained. That becomes the focus of what you do. Your organization, your company, your family, whatever. We relate to people out of God ordained needs that He wants met with them. Or another way of looking at it is we sow into people's gifts. We want to supply fuel to the gifts of God in other people. We want to sow into it. We want to add. We want to throw wood on the fire. If you see God having somebody on fire using a gift or a talent that they've been given, then you want to supply wood to them. You want to throw wood on the fire of people's God-ordained destinies. Success, then, therefore, becomes a relative term because it's got to be measured by the question, what was in God's mind for creating this. Now, the Apostle Paul shares his driving motivation to discover the DNA that God had put into his own life. Philippians 3:12. You say, Paul, why did you do what you did? I mean, love Jesus, but let's be reasonable about this. I mean, you've been shipwrecked, you've been beaten with rods, you've been stoned to death and resurrected. You've been harassed by the Jews, you've been harassed by the Gentiles. You've been betrayed, you've been starved, you've been cold. You just one constant challenge after another. Why are you doing this? Well, he gives us the answer to that question in Philippians 3:12. He says, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. But he said, this one thing I do, and we're back to Deuteronomy 6, the one thing of obedience, this one thing that I do, I forget the past and I press ahead to discover what was in God's mind when He made me. What was I called to do? I have one driving desire, Paul said, and that is to become exactly what my Heavenly Father created me to become in Christ. Now, that holds true, not just for an individual, and we're back into the whole DNA of a business, or the DNA of a local church, or the DNA of a family. What was in God's mind when He created that church? What was in God's mind when He founded it? What was in God's mind when He created and founded that business? What is in God's mind for that individual, this child of mine, or my spouse? How am I going to throw wood on the fire of them becoming what they were designed to be? Now, friend, we are talking about success. Now we're talking about value. Value is throwing wood on the fire of what God has called something or somebody to be. And if we will give ourselves to sowing into the successful fulfillment of a person or an organization's destiny, a person or an organization's design by God, do you think God isn't going to bless you? Do you think you're not going to have money? Do you think you're not going to have health and blessing and time? You know you are. Because God ultimately not only answers His own prayers, He blesses His own will. And the issue is for us to align ourselves with God's will, for people and organizations to become a sower into that will, an investor into that will, and then take our resources and our life and get behind the ball and push what God is already pushing. I want to be great, okay, at what I'm called to do. I don't want to be good at what I'm not called to do. To be good at what I'm not called to do and focus there is a form of failure. For you to be spending life energy on what you're not called to do is you're failing. I'm failing. The issue is, God, what have you called me to do? What's this organization called to do? What's this church called to do? What is the primary purpose of this family? And let's sow into that. Now, the world says success is measured by achieving personal goals and the attainment of the means to do what we desire. Let's make a lot of money and then retire and do what we really want to do. We've already talked about that. That's what the world says. But when we're asking the question, what's the value? Success is blessing with our actions what God wants our customers to receive from us. That's quite a mouthful right there, I do believe. Success is blessing with our actions what God wants our customers to receive from us. And that would also cut back into compensation for those that we're working with, pricing levels of our products, what is not only fair and profitable, but what will bless the people, not just the quality of what they get in our services or our goods, but what will bless them financially relative to our product. This is not about maximizing our profit. There's got to be an ethic of blessing people with our pricing as well. Well, Let's go to the last principle here, Roman numeral 5, principle number 4. Successful people and business organizations live in the question, where is the value in what we're doing? Where is the value in what we're doing? And we're back to Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. It's on our doorposts. It's a conversation at the boardroom. It's what we talk about at lunchtime. We marinate in the question, where is the value in God to what we're doing? Value, as we've already seen, is based on God's values and purposes, not man's. God's values must become our ethics for both ourselves and what we promote that others see and value as well. In other words, we're not just saying we're going to value these things. We're going to do our best to promote these values so that other people will see the benefit in them. That is to say, we will be evangelistic with God's values and the values of the kingdom. Therefore, our goods and services should have an evangelistic dimension to them. Our products as they go out from our factories, or our services as they come out from our offices, they should be evangelistic in nature. They should carry God's values in them, in how they're promoted, how they're advertised, how they're packaged, how they're produced, and how they're priced. Where is the value? The value should be in every dimension of what it is that we're doing. Now we're talking Christian economics. We're not talking about maximizing profit. We're talking about maximizing value. And if we will maximize value, you know what? God will be faithful to maximize profit, because profit is a fruit, not a goal. It may be the goal of capitalism, but it's the fruit of kingdom economics. Our business organizations should therefore continually stand in the question and evaluate our actions with the answers to the following questions. Number one, are we educating those in the organization, inside this organization? Are we educating those in the organization on the values of what we seek to be and sell to others? Again, transformation comes from the inside out. I can't bring transformation unless I'm in the transformation that I'm advocating. That's one of the first laws that we study in the advanced economics materials. How do we prove? How do we test? Where's the feedback as to whether or not we're really producing people within our organization that really understand the value of what we're trying to serve or promote or sell? Well, survey. Ask questions. You'll find out. See, God isn't asking us just to serve our customers. He's asking us to serve our people that we work with. Number two, are we catechizing our people in those values so that those values become a part of who they are? And we're back again to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is a methodology. If you want to catechize, if you want values ingrained into people, surround them with those values. Talk about those values. Promote those values. Put those values creatively on the wall. Put it on your products. Catechize, that means training people in those values. Number three, are we surveying our clients and customers? Are we looking for feedback here? Are we surveying our clients and customers to see if they are getting the values we want them to see in what we're doing or providing? In other words, here's what we're after. Do you get it? Ask your customers. Ask your clients. How do you see us? If you were to describe the values of what we're giving you or what we're promoting or in our product, what would you say those values are? And then respond and ask God. If they're not getting it, you've got to ask why. Why are they not getting it? How, Father, are we not effectively communicating the values that we believe you've given us? What are we doing that's making that communication ineffective? Ask. Get feedback. Number four, is our internal and external communication, that is the memos and the office communication, the organizational communication, is our internal and external, our advertising, our promotion, Is internal and external communication clearly promoting these values, and how are they showing up in what we offer? You see, we got external marketing, we got internal marketing. Are they the same? Are they consistent? Are they promoting the values that we're seeking to promote? And how do we know? And what are we going to do to change if they're not? Number five, are we holistically building on a business model that presses us into this reality? In other words, are we really building what we're doing on a holistic model, and not just a few good ideas, but is the entire organization built with the goals of producing a company that lives in what is the value and answers the question internally and externally? Now that leads me to a diagram here, the threefold cord of cause, communication, and community. And by the way, I believe this circle here, which is a composite of other ideas I picked up from others and then reorganized, which is something I have a habit of doing, retranslating. I know people retranslate my stuff, so I retranslate others' material into things that make sense to me. This threefold cord, I think, is the foundation of any good operating business plan. Number one, what is our cause? What is our cause? What does God ask us to be? What's the cause of this business? What's the cause of this family? What's the cause of this church? By the way, politically, what's the cause of this nation? What's the content of what it is that we're going to produce? And what's the value of what we're going to produce? And if you're not clear on that, then you're not clear. Secondly, the communication. Does our communication give message clarity? Are we communicating both internally to the internal organization and externally to our customers and clients? Are we communicating the values of our cause? Do we have message clarity? And do our resources embody that message? And thirdly, does our community embody our values? That is to say, does the internal company and the product, the way that what we're producing, is the production mode of our services here within the organization, is the company structured, are the values and the production mode embodying those values? Is the cause working at home before we try and export it abroad? And secondly, are we building consumer loyalty? Because you have the internal community of the organization, which all the big corporations have awakened to and are spending billions of dollars on over the decades to build loyalty inside of the organization. But you're not going to build loyalty if you don't have a cause worth building loyalty to. And you want to build external loyalty, which is consumer loyalty. And the way you're going to build consumer loyalty is that the consumer sees the value of what it is you're trying to do. The consumer gets your cause. I don't mean gets as in buys. I mean gets as in perceives, understands the psychic, if you will, the ethical value, the excellence. They get it. They get what this company stands for. They get what this church stands for. They get what this nation stands for. We want to build customer loyalty that gets the driving cause of the organization. I think this is clear. I hope it's clear. The question again is, where is the value, and do we live in that question? The world says the bottom line is the bottom line. The kingdom says value theory and pricing requires us to be clear and stay clear on exactly what our goods and services are providing that ethically serves our customers. Our value is in valuing what God wants people to have. That is our value. Well, this has been one of the shorter times that we've spent together in terms of time, but I trust that it's been very, very clear what we're after. Where is the value? That is the question that we must live in, both personally and in terms of what we produce in every dimension of our life. Father, I'm asking that you would take this wonderful, simple, and profound truth and build churches and families and organizations that represent your kingdom, because they represent the question. We want to see God glorified in what we do, and we want to see God glorified in what we provide to other people, and we want to sow into their well-being in God. And we want to sow into God blessing them with what we do. Lord, grant, Holy Father, grant that we would live as a people in the question, where is the value? And we thank you that you're going to grant this prayer, because we know it will lead to the glorification of Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask these things. Amen. God bless you. I'm looking forward to our next time together.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.